Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 9th of November, 2008. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. Well, this week in the UK and many countries around the world, today was Remembrance Sunday. That's where we remember those who fought and died during the first two world wars and conflicts since. So, as well as the sermon today, we'll be hearing our act of remembrance, which I've put on the podcast for you. We'll hear from John, who was in the RAF during the 50s. You'll hear the audio of a dance that took place, and then the 2 minute silence and act of remembrance itself. The reading today is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, and that will be read by Andy, and he'll be speaking on Your Kingdom Come. So to start us off, here we go, and we're joining John as he's going to tell us about his experience and conversion during his time in the RAF.
Good morning. I just want to share with you some of my experiences in the Royal Air Force. I was in the Royal Air Force in 56 onwards. Don't believe I was in the Second World War. I was much too young. I was with Royal Air Force Fighter Command, and during that time, I was seconded to the Middle East Air Force, to a few hot spots in the world. But I was trained as a weapons technician, working on every weapon in the Royal Air Force apart from bombs. I don't know why we separated bombs, but I was a guns technician. But I worked on ejection seats, which I thought saved lives. That was good. My first squadron was at RAF Waterbeach, 63 Fighter Squadron. And within a month of being there, we were told we were going to Northern Ireland, which was an interesting place to be. We went over there and we were told one evening we were expecting an attack by the IRA, so we were going to go down to the armory to get our weapons. Now, you've probably heard the joke about fork handles. Well, we were equipped with pickaxe handles. I wasn't quite sure what we were going to do with them, but we were very blessed because no IRA members decided to attack the airfield. Shortly after that, I was told I was going to go abroad. Where would you like to go? I said, I'd love to go to Hickam Air Force Base, Honolulu. I mean, you would, wouldn't you, really? You'd really like to do that. There was an Air Force Base at Honolulu, honestly. And I thought, great. My mate Alan said, phew, I want to go to Aden, Cyprus, Kenya, all the trouble spots. I thought, what a twit. Now, as you get older, you learn about reverse psychology, don't you? So I'm sure you can understand and know where Alan went. He went to Hickam Air Force Base, Honolulu. And when I was on active service in the Middle East, I used to get these lovely letters from him. And on the back was a band of flowers and underneath aloha from Hawaii. Never mind. I was told I was going to go abroad. I was posted down to Tangmere, where we formed a new squadron, 208 Day Fighter Ground Attack Squadron. We were going to obviously be a fighter squadron and a ground attack squadron. Just before being posted abroad, we were told we have to have inoculations. Those that have been in the services know that you stand at attention, put your hands on your hips with your sleeves rolled up, jab, 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 jab. I was going out with a lovely girl at the time. I'm blessed because I married her later on, Geraldine. And I was sent on a week's embarkation leave after having all these jabs. I felt really rough, but on the Monday we went to Kew Gardens and I thought, wow, everybody's looking at Geraldine thinking, what a lovely girl. I mean, she is a lovely girl. What were they looking at, Geraldine? I'd gone yellow through the yellow fever jab. But anyway, we were posted abroad, several hot spots, but we ended up in Cyprus operating against the Ochre terrorists. During that time, there was trouble in Jordan. We went over to look after King Hussein to make sure Iraq didn't annex Jordan. Met with King Hussein. In later years, he actually invited Geraldine and myself to go across to his country, which was a great privilege. No problems. Came back to Cyprus, RAF Nicosia. I'd been prayed for quite a long time by Geraldine and other Christians in England. I've been sent by Geraldine Lansdowne Bible study notes. And I was reading through Ephesians. I've been on battle flight. We got our aircraft ready very early in the morning. I love dawns. I don't know about you. You see the sun come up. There's this freshness in the air. Well, we used to start work on our aircraft just after 3 o'clock in the morning. And we finish about 8:30. Go for breakfast. So this is about 9:30 on the 5th of December, 1959. I was reading through the Bible study notes on Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8. And it's like a voice speaking to me. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I thought I was a nice guy. Jesus didn't come for somebody like me. I was nice. But I realised in that moment that I wasn't up to God's standard. I fell a long way short. And I needed to acknowledge Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. It was December the 5th, 1958. Being on active service, I wrote a letter to Geraldine to say I committed my life to the Lord Jesus. And I've always said it's a lovely mark of God's grace. She got that letter on her birthday. 6th of December, Geraldine's birthday. Well, lots of other stories I could tell you, but that was the most important thing. So I've been on active service for the Queen in various hotspots, active service for King Hussein in Jordan, but now I'm on active service for the King of Kings, King Jesus. Thank you.
We wanted to bring together these themes as John has, of the kingdoms of the world, but the kingdom of God coming into the midst. And we're just going to have two readings. Martin, where's Martin Spink? He's going to come. And this is about what happens when the kingdom of God, or this is what happens in the kingdom of God. And this is the theme for the dance that we're going to just then go straight into. The kingdom of God. One, Martin's going to read from Isaiah, and I'm going to read from Revelation.
Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. That's Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. We're going to read down to verse 9. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.
And in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.
Million Jews were sent to their death. Up to 6 million Slavic civilians killed.
2.5 million prisoners of war and 1.5 million political dissidents.
Eight 800,000 Roma and Sinti and 300,000 handicapped people lost their lives.
250,000 homosexuals and 2,000 Jehovah Witnesses were killed.
From June 1944 to May 1945 in Europe, the Allies had 200,000 dead and 550,000 wounded.
80% of Soviet males born in 1923 did not survive.
40,000 men served in U-boats, 30,000 never returned.
Over 100,000 Allied bomber crewmen were killed over Europe.
70,000 were killed at Nagasaki. 140,000 were to die over the next 5 years. And at Hiroshima, 80,000 were killed outright, and another 60,000 died as a result of the nuclear fallout.
In John's Gospel, Jesus says that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. He commands us to love one another. Jesus forgave those who put him to death, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Debbie, that was beautiful. Thank you. Let's stand. And let's turn and face that memorial plaque as we spend 2 minutes in silence as we remember those who have died in war.
Verses. From For the Fallen by Lawrence Binion. We often hear the second one, but as we Come to that second one, the line, "We will remember them." Will you repeat that with me, please? They went with songs to the battle. They were young, straight of limb, true of eye, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end, against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. They shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. And James is going to play the last post. Thank you.
Let's worship God as we sing. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Going to bring a brief reading and word this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to have it in front of you. Continuing this sort of theme of thinking along these lines, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just a couple of verses. Verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world... Anybody live in the world? Yep, good. Some of you are living in the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We live in the world. And although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and our minds and our spirits? By your Spirit, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody once said that our Christology determines our ecclesiology, which determines our missiology. Do I hear a hallelujah? Our Christology determines our ecclesiology, which determines our missiology. I just think he was showing off. However, I think he's absolutely right. In other words, our Christology, the way we see Jesus, how we perceive Jesus, determines our ecclesiology, determines how we consider and what we consider the church and its ministers to be. And that determines our missiology, in other words, how we then behave as a church in the world, or not. Okay, so our Christology, our understanding of Jesus, determines our ecclesiology, how we perceive the church and its leaders to be, which determines our missiology. If, for instance, when we consider Jesus and our primary understanding of Jesus is as the Good Shepherd, of which he is, then it's highly likely that our ecclesiology, our understanding of the church and its leaders, will be pastoral. Because Jesus is the shepherd, and therefore it's the church and its leaders should be like shepherds, pastoral. Care for the flock. It's nice. Fluffy. And if that's the way the church should be, then our mission is actually about helping people, being nice to people, bringing people into a warm and comfy and cozy, I'm generalising, but a warm and comfy and cozy environment, caring for their needs. You get the idea. I want to suggest this morning that Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. That Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. And therefore, if our Christology is that Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army, then our ecclesiology, our understanding of the church and its leaders, is that we're an army. Yes? We're Jesus' army. And if that is our understanding of the church and of its leaders, that they're not pastors particularly, they are, but not necessarily primarily, but they are sort of people that are set aside by God in order to help his people, God's people, go into battle, then our missiology is about setting people free, is about redeeming people, is about bringing people into the kingdom of God. Yes? Are you with me? So perhaps he was a clever bloke. But I think he has something to say. Our Christology determines our ecclesiology, which determines our missiology. Jesus, as we read in Joshua chapter 5, yes, in the Old Testament, Jesus, who we read about in Joshua chapter 5, was it Joshua chapter 5 or 6, is the commander of the Lord's army. And he said to Joshua, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And then the Lord, it was God. Because the next verse says, the Lord spoke to him. Yahweh, the name of the Lord, spoke to him. Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army. Jesus is our commander-in-chief. Now, Barack Obama may be the commander-in-chief of the United States Air Force and Army and blah-de-blah. And so we're told, Barack has brought change to America. Oh boy, it needed it. And so do we. Let us be absolutely assured that real change will not come to any nation. Real change will not come into the hearts and lives of men and women and children. Real change will not come into the church. Real change will not come into the towns that the churches serve. Real change will not come into our nation until Jesus is understood as being the commander-in-chief, the commander of the Lord's army, and his church form his army and go into the world in order to bring real change into our societies. Last week, I started my sermon by talking about Uzziah. Do you remember Uzziah? King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah became king of Israel when he was 15, and he ruled for 52 years, and so on and so forth. And 2 Chronicles 26 says a number of things about Uzziah. One of the things that it says is that power went to his head, and that he became proud, and that pride led to his downfall. The other thing that it says about King Uzziah is that he had an army. He had a well-organized army. And this is the thing that we know most about Uzziah. He had a well-organized army. In fact, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 26 says that they were well-trained. Verse 11 also says that they were ready, like any good army. They were ready at a moment's notice just to go into battle. They were prepared. Verse 13 says that they were a powerful army, 307,500 men trained for war. A powerful force, it says, to assist God with his enemies, to assist the king against his enemies. And verse 14 says they were well equipped. Uzziah had equipped the army with spears and shields and swords, and also in verse 15 for sort of catapult things. You can read about it. I don't know if he created them, he established them, he designed them, I don't know, but catapult things that launched rocks from the towers to fight the invading army. He had an army, well trained, well equipped, ready for battle. On this Remembrance Sunday, I want to suggest that God is forming an army of ordinary people. People like you and me. An army, a powerful force, and we may not feel it, but this is what he is wanting to do. A powerful force to support Jesus, our King, against his enemies. An army that needs to be well trained. An army that needs to be well equipped. An army that needs to be ready for any occasion at a moment's notice to go into battle. God had formed his people Israel, and he had commanded them in Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe in these days that God is calling his people to enlist into his army. Jenrys Larcombe, who came to us a few weeks ago, went for a walk down Minehead High Street. And she said, I asked the Lord for a word for this town when I was walking in the avenue. I wonder if that would be a good thing for us to do, wouldn't it? There's a song, isn't it, as we walk down the avenue? I'm not going to sing it, but as we walk down the avenue, as we walk around the streets, we pray, Lord, what do you want to do in this town? And she heard, and she said, I stake my life on this, which is a pretty dangerous thing to do, or brave. She says, the Lord said to her, grow, enlarge, expand, extend. Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, don't hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. And she says, it's not easy for the Baptist church being a listed building. You're on the brink of an enormous explosion of blessing. The church is not a glory train. The church is not a cruise ship where we come along for the ride until we get to glory. The church is not a holy huddle. The church is the army, the people of God. And as as the army, the people of God, we are to invade the enemy's territory, to reclaim for Jesus that which the enemy has stolen. Amen. Today we are in a battle for the living. Let me read you some interesting verses from Joel chapter 3. And if you didn't know, Joel chapter 3 follows Joel chapter 2. And Joel chapter 2, yes, it follows Joel chapter 1, but the point is this, that Joel chapter 2 is the prophecy that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost about the coming of the Spirit. And in when Joel was writing this prophecy, he didn't say, "Lord, can I have a break and then I'll write chapter 3. It's a continuation. Joel chapter 2 is about the outpouring of the Spirit. Joel chapter 3, verse 9, prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. And then it says something, and I always thought the Bible said the other way round. The Bible does say the other way round, too. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations, from every side and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord." See, the Lord is preparing an army. And a Spirit-filled church is an army of ordinary people ready and equipped to do battle with the enemy of the Lord. We know our enemy is not flesh and blood. In fact, Jesus tells us that we are to love flesh and blood, our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. And tonight, we're going to be watching a DVD of Brother Andrew, you know, God's smuggler, preaching from the book of Jonah, entitled exactly that, Love Your Enemies. Come along to that. But our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 6. And so what is the task of this army? The army of the Lord. Our task is liberation, not domination. The spiritual forces of evil's task is domination and oppression. And we see that clearly in the lives of many, many people today, don't we? Not making a judgment about them, but we see it. I've seen it this week. Perhaps you have too. We see the enemy's task, domination and oppression, in the lives of many, many people today who are pressed by all sorts of situations and circumstances. Timothy Dudley Smith picked this up, didn't he, in his hymn, Lord for the Years. Lord for our land, in this and our generation. Spirits are pressed by pleasure, wealth and care, for young and old, for commonwealth and nation. Lord of our land, be pleased to hear our prayer. Lord for our world, where men disown and doubt you, loveless in strength, comfortless in pain, hungry, helpless, lost indeed without you. Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. This is the work of the enemy, to oppress and to dominate. That is where Satan wants people to be. Jesus sends us to liberate them, to set them free, to heal the sick, to restore sight, to raise the dead, to free the oppressed, to release the captive, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Our task is liberation, not domination. And our weapons are liberation, are weapons of liberation, not weapons of mass destruction. And what are our weapons? Prayer. Prayer that moves the hand of God. The blood of Jesus, which has power to cleanse and forgive and heal and restore. The word of God, which breaks the chains. And the power of the Spirit, which sets men free. These are our weapons. These are the things with which we are sent into a world which God loves. when the people of Israel considered the enemy in the promised land. Many were terrified and cried, "It's impossible!" But the faithful said, "Nothing is impossible with God." And brothers and sisters, I look around, and we may look around at the world, at the people that we meet week in and week out, day in, day out. And we may be daunted by the task that is before us. It is a huge task. It is a mammoth task. But the people of Israel learnt as they entered the land that it was not about their strength, but about the Spirit of God. It was not about their power, but about the presence of God. The battle belongs to the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. And I want to say to some friends, brothers and sisters here, who've been dealing with difficult issues this week, Jesus is the victor. And he can set people free. He can set the prisoner free. And he can break the chains. He can. Jesus in John chapter 10 verse 10 said, "The thief comes only to steal, to destroy and to kill. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let me read 2 Corinthians 10 again. And I'm nearly done, eh? Look at the time. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Doesn't mean we don't wage war, but we don't wage war as the world does. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds." Today, we remember the fallen. Now, let us give ourselves to the Lord for the living. See, the wonderful thing about the army of the Lord is that it's made up of ordinary people who may not feel particularly brave, but everyone is needed. Everyone is important, because it's not about us. It's about him. Let's pray that prayer that Jesus taught us, which is a prayer that God would bring his kingdom in. A prayer of liberation. A prayer that God's kingdom would come. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thine will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
If you'd like to leave a comment on today's sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And of course, you can email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. And our website is also the place to find out about the latest news at the church and what's happening here at Minehead Baptist Church. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.